All right, this morning in the book of Psalms, chapter 57. So if you want to know why, you come back tonight. Psalm 57, and I have but one verse for my text today. And that is verse 7. And we're going to read it together after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these moments of worship. We thank Thee for the opportunity that Thou hast given us to turn aside from the cares of life, to honor Thee on Thy day, and to say to the world, we believe in God, and we believe in the Bible, and we believe in things eternal. May we not only make that declaration on this day, but may we make it every day that we live, that men who see us and know us and converse with us and work with us might know that we belong to Christ. Again, we ask upon this congregation a holy hush, and may the Spirit of Christ fill every heart and every life. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I'm going to ask you to join with me. Let's all read this aloud. Just one verse. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Did you know that in the human body there are over 500 muscles? And by far the most important and the strongest is the heart. About 6 inches in length, 4 inches wide, and from 2 to 3 inches thick. Your heart, if it is a normal beating heart, will beat about 70 times per minute, or 2.5 billion times in a normal lifespan. Quite an instrument, isn't it? And every time it beats, it pumps 2.5 ounces of blood through your body. And all the blood in your body circulates through your system from your heart in just 3 minutes. In 24 hours, over 7.75 tons would be the equivalent weight that your heart pumps through your body. The psalmist said, my heart is fixed. What he was saying is simply this: my heart is established. I think it's close akin to what Joshua said in the last words that he had in his farewell address before Israel: as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. My heart is established. There are established principles all about us. It is an established principle that if you cool water to 32 degrees, it's going to freeze. That's an established fact. It is established that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And not even the new math has changed that. There are established principles in every area and in every focus of life. I wonder then, as believers in Christ, with the position we have as sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, I wonder, had not there ought to be certain established things in our lives? I want to talk to you about a few of them this morning, and I believe that you would agree with me that there are things that ought to be established as concerns our heart. First, our hearts should be established in the matter of what we believe about the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. It contains the mind of God. It contains the heart and soul of God. It contains God's will. It contains the past, the present, and the future of God, man, Satan, time, eternity, heaven, and earth. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest day of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. A college professor, in preparing his class to take an examination, gave them these instructions. Make certain that there is one empty seat between each student. Let's do what the good book says and abstain from the very presence of evil. And one smart aleck in the class, and there's always at least one in every class, said to him, "But teacher, suppose we don't believe in the good book?" He said, "In that case, put two chairs between you." We ought to be established in our hearts as to what we believe about the Word of God. For this book divides all mankind. We talk about this ideology and this system of government and this system of life and this way of life. There aren't but two ways, the right and wrong, and this is the dividing point between the two. What do you believe about the Word of God? I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Paul puts it this way: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be absolutely, completely, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word, God breathed. I believe, in the second place, that the Bible is the most powerful book in all the world. Some books tend to inform. Some books will reform. But only God's Word will transform. This is the most powerful book in all the world. Paul said, "The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." And get this, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." The Word of God is the only sword that can pierce your heart and never tear a hole in your shirt. This is God's powerful Word. In the third place, I believe the Bible contains the message that the world so badly needs today. What's wrong with the world? S-I-M. What does the world need? The bankers would say we need a balanced economy. The psychologist would say we need clear thinking. God says we need His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. This world, my friend, does not need reformation. This world needs regeneration. This world does not need regulations. This world needs righteousness. This sin-cursed, benighted world does not need relief. This world needs revival. And I am happy to report to you this morning that the book that I hold in my hand and the book that's in your heart contains all three: regeneration, righteousness, and revival. And they all begin and continue and end in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. For this book tells us how to have regeneration. This book tells us how to have righteousness. This book tells us how to have revival. Listen to it. How can we have regeneration? Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost." This book tells us how we can have righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Paul said, "I desired to be clothed upon not with my righteousness, but with His righteousness." For Isaiah the prophet said, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. Like a leaf we do fade. Like a leaf we are driven and tossed by the wind." You know what Jesus said about the most self-righteous group in all the world? He said to those sinners, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." This book tells us how to have revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land." It's all in the book. And what a book it is. I hold in my hand a book that has been the best seller since its first edition. Over 1 billion copies have been sold. You realize that's a third of the world's population? In the days of Daniel the prophet, he had a vision of God, and Daniel saw four great world empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of the Greeks, and the Roman Empire. And I hasten to tell you today that this word has outlived all four of the world empires. And the monarchs of Babylon are in their graves today. And the Caesars of Rome have passed off the scene of action. But God's word continues to live. And I would remind you, in the last days, when men are denying the truth of this word, when men are saying this is only another book, when theologians are saying it is not the infallible, inspired word, you and I ought to take hope today. You and I ought to embrace the word of God a bit more closely and a bit more dearly, and stand upon the words of Jesus, who said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." When in the last days the angel stands with one foot on the sand and one foot on the sea, and he declares that time on earth shall be no more, my Bible shall still be very much alive. I believe our hearts ought to be established about what we believe about the Word of God, and make no apologies for it. In the second place, I believe that our hearts should be established in the matter of who has first claim on our lives. I was born on August 12, 1932, into the family of my mother and father. 11 years later, I was born again into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And from that moment until this, I have belonged to Him. From that glad day to this wonderful moment, God has had first claim, first mortgage on my life. I would be first to confess to you this morning that I have not always lived like God had first claim on my life. I have spent time as though God did not have first claim on my time. I have spent money as though God did not have first claim on my money. I've used my energies and my talents as though God did not have that prior claim on me. But the truth of the matter is this: I belong to God. And as a child of His today, I must indeed use my head to think for Him. I must use my heart to love for Him. I must use my hands to labor for Him. For He and He alone today demands and claims my life, my loyalties, my love. And what a price He's paid for it. I don't know why, for this hunk of clay, for these mortal lips, for this unworthy vessel, Jesus Christ would have left the glories of the heavenly world. I cannot explain it. I cannot for my life understand it this morning. With the songwriter, I must say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. But I've never questioned God's love for me, because I belong to Him. And the price that He has paid upon Calvary's cross demands everything that I am. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were all the realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. My heart is fixed. My heart is established as to who has first claim on my life today. I've got another matter about which my heart is fixed, and I trust yours is today. My heart is fixed. My heart is established in the matter of where I'm going to spend eternity. Sir Thomas Lipton, an English multimillionaire and sportsman, and winner of many trophies in the United States and in England for his boat racing, had this to say shortly before he died: I would gladly give all my trophies for the one that I do not have, that is, the hope of heaven and eternity with Jesus. I've got that trophy this morning. My name is written down up there, and all the devils in hell cannot erase it, because it is written in the precious blood of God's Son and my own Savior. I fixed it up a long time ago. The account was settled when I was 11 years old. And I know this morning that I've got that trophy of eternal life. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. Because I've been saved by His marvelous grace. Not because I ate at a pastor's table. Not because I was brought up in Sunday school and church, but because I claim Jesus Christ as my own Savior. I know my heart is fixed in the matter of where I'm going to spend eternity. How do I know? It's simple, beloved. The Bible tells me so. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." My heart is fixed in the matter of where I'm going to spend eternity. I want you to listen to these words from the Revelation chapter 20. You want to turn with me there and read it? I'll give you time. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John on the Isle of Patmos had the great revelation of Jesus. And here's what is spoken. It is written, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And listen, if you please, to the last verse. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written there? On the page bright and fair, is your name written there? Is your heart established in what you believe about God's word? Is your heart established about who has first claim on your life? Is your heart established about where you're going to spend eternity? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praises unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though we be weak and frail and unworthy and undeserving in these moments, we bow before Thee to invoke Thy blessings upon this invitation, to implore Thee, to beg Thee, Heavenly Father, please bring those outside the ark of safety to Jesus. Don't let any man or woman, boy or girl, go out of this house whose heart is not fixed in the matter of where they're going to spend eternity. Do not let one member of this church go out whose heart is not fixed about the matters of what they believe about Thy Word. Don't let one person go out of this house whose heart is not fixed in the matter of who it is who has first claim, first priority, first mortgage on their lives. Don't let anyone leave this house disobeying Thee, but may every one of us obey Thee in the matters that we need to have our hearts fixed in, even while we wait in these moments of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving.